To be with you once again. Good to be able to assemble on this beautiful day. And we've got quite a few that seem to be out of town. I think we begin the spring breaks all this week, maybe next week. So we've got some out of town and some that haven't been traveling and others can't be with us. But we're glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, look with me to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. And Paul always had a special place in his heart for the Philippians. He really had a special a concern for them and a joy in them, as opposed to maybe like the Galatians. He just kind of put up with the Galatians, but he really had a special place in his heart for the Philippians. He wrote to them a wonderful letter, one of the more directly rejoicing letters that we have. Deal as many of the bad issues that were around. But look with me in the third chapter of Philippians. Begin with me in verse 17. Let's read down through to the first verse of the fourth chapter, because that first verse of the fourth chapter is sort of the summation thought that he was making. But back in the third chapter, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Just beautiful thoughts. And he does it all through Philippians. Someone has said, we are always surrounded by and always impressed with our surroundings. It has an effect upon us. And psychiatrists and philosophers have through the years thought more and more about the life we live and the place we live and how we conduct ourselves. If we look around and look at all the things we can see and maybe touch and maybe put our hands on, that world that we are encompassed by is the world of our five senses. And it's so familiar to us. That's one of the reasons people believe that the circumstances or the surroundings that you live in becomes extremely important, as some reflective thought about how you look at the world. You like certain things in certain ways, and you have a certain order, and that's the way it is. And when you go out in the world, it's chaos and confusion, and a lot of times it's just good to get home back to your den, put your feet up, and watch a little bit of television. There's a powerful impression made upon us in our lives just in that thinking. One of the greatest challenges you and I face as Christians, then, is not being overwhelmed by that, but at the same time understanding we are we're earth-based. I mean, we're here, and yet we're bound for heaven. We are pilgrims and strangers, and we are foreigners, and we're headed home, but we're here at a certain time, and we conduct ourselves in a certain way, and we are... It just the way he talks about it here, what he's trying to encourage them is that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And yet at the same time, yeah, we are of the world. I mean, we got to pay bills, and we got to get out and negotiate jobs, and we have to be people who are neighbors and concerns, and we got to take concerns, and we got to buy insurance and things of that nature. But Paul is talking about, and he's encouraging them here, think in your life about the next world. The very life, the life of our Lord. One comment a person made said, it's a constant struggle for us between the here and now and the there and then. For a Christian, it is. And I can appreciate that and I understand. And I think that's what Paul's trying to see here. We just look at some things where he's concerned about having too much of an impact on the earthly things or the worldly things, and maybe forgetting to continue to recognize that we are citizens of heaven, which is what he describes there, isn't it? He talks about, he says in verse 17, he said, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk, so walk as you have us as a pattern." And that's what he's getting at. Pattern's tuplos. That's just a way, organized effort in it. And then in verse 19, he talks about those whose end is destruction, their God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. They think about this world, and that's all they think about. But in contrast, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." And citizenship is a very powerful word. 2,000 years ago, the way it was, it's actually the Greek word politia, where we get politics. Here in America today, we don't think a whole lot of politics today. But actually, the word politia just means citizen. It means a citizen of a nation, not what we so often think about. Somebody's playing politics and talking and speaking and trying to do some things that we don't care for. And that's not what he's talking about here. He is talking about just this question, and for all of us, is my mind, as I go through the demands of life, paying bills and doing things that are expected of me, and my mind's on earthly things, but am I thinking about the heavenly things? And so it's such a great paragraph that many see it as one of the most powerful ones he has in the whole letter, which has some great points to be made. But just let me suggest to you that when we talk about it, here's what he wants us to do. Number one, we have a pattern to follow. And that's what he's getting at. Just as we read there in verse 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example." You follow the way I think, what I do, how I conduct myself, and not just as an apostle, but he goes on to say, "And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." I'm not sure who all the they or the those are. And maybe he's just talking about seasoned Christians who have learned from Paul or some of the other apostles and teachers, and they have become mature in the faith, and they continue to grow in that way. And so, important there, verse 17, "Brethren, do what? Join." Join in following us. Join together. That's what he wants us to think about as we strive to glorify God, to be people who are living the life that would honor the Lord. When we see, like for example, remember back in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And that just has to be, the words of an apostle to say that. He said, "You imitate me just like I imitate Christ." Well, that's quite a saying. But that's exactly what Paul was saying. Paul lived his life and conducted his life according to what he thought would please the Lord. His whole life was dedicated and devoted to that. Paul had nothing that was more important to him than Christ. That was it. Come back to our text here, back in the third chapter where we read verse 17, where he says, "Brethren, join in following my example." I mean, just back up a few verses. Let's see. We'll go back to verse 4, the third chapter. Verse 4, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so." If you want to crow and boast about what college you went to or how much money you have or how big a house you got or just on and on it goes, Paul felt like he could say more so, because he says in verse 5, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee," which is considered the Jewish person. In verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. And he said, I was blameless in that law. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I have counted loss. Loss for Christ. Paul cut himself off from his entire nation, cut himself off from his religion, his conviction, his faith, to follow Christ. And he considered everything in his life unimportant compared to Christ. That was the most important thing. And he wanted that attitude to develop in them. And if you read that where he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss of Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That attitude. Paul's wanting us to follow that. And of course, he recognizes that everybody's in a different situation. Paul was married and had 14 kids. He wouldn't be able to do that, I don't imagine. But Paul was a person who was totally dedicated and devoted to the cause of Christ. And Paul was that example when he was trying to get them to see and consider. And then also, as he just says there, go back down to verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, those people who are fellow Christians, who are dedicated and devoted to the Lord. And here a couple weeks ago, we went back and read over in the last chapter of Romans. I don't know how many people are named over there, but just a huge number of people that were in and out of Paul's life and worked with him sometimes, and sometimes was in other places doing other things. And they were people he could point to. He says, keep your eyes on those people who are walking according to the will of the Lord. The word walk, we all know it means a way of life, describing your life. Like over in 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. He's talking about your life from day to day, your thoughts, your plans, the things he has a concern about. And so here in Philippians, the third chapter, verse 17, he highlights the importance of having and being good examples of the cause of Christ. So that was the first point you just want to set forth, is this pattern to follow. And the word pattern there is from a Greek a long, long time ago. Young people might not remember it, but the very first copy machines that came out were called mimeograph machines. The reason for that is the Greek word for copy is mimeo. And the word example here is that word, mimeo. It was a copy. He was trying to follow to the best of his ability. But come back with me down here in verse 17. We read again, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, and he changes from what he's trying to do and what other examples you can look at, and he just changes in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Not just a pattern of someone to follow or a pattern to follow, but also a people to avoid. And it's still that way today. As Christians, we can't run with the devil's crowd. We can't dress like the devil's crowd, talk like the devil's crowd. We can't be involved in that group of people. For every good example in life that you probably will have, there's probably going to be a bad example. And it's almost always that way. And Paul here is concerned about them being affected by these people. And that's what had happened over to the Galatian people, when he talks about what they were doing, like over in Galatians 3 and verse 1, He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Man, he was just upset with them. You know, and if you go further down in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, he says in verse 4, he says, "You have become estranged." That's a powerful word, meaning separation. "You've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." In verse 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" There was something going on over in Galatia that was having its terrible effect that Paul had to write to them about. And now here in Philippians, Paul is warning them about these people whose God is their belly. They serve their own desires. They minded, as he says here, they minded earthly things, which in other words would be like the god of their belly. And how much did that affect Paul when he makes that statement in verse 18? "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping." Paul had run-ins with these people, had disagreements with these people, and he recognized what they were going to do. There are many, many enemies of the cross of Christ. And they come in different shapes, forms, fashions, and kinds, and we have to be aware that the only way we can protect ourselves against such is taking the lifestyle and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And so when we think about what he's trying to get them to see, we first of all said, well, he gave them a pattern to follow. "Join in following my example." That'd be number one. Number two is a group of people to avoid. We can't join ourselves with and be identified with and run with just any group of people. We have to recognize that we have to take a stand for what we're not going to do, as clearly as we're going to take a stand for what we're going to do, how we're going to live. But look at verse 20 with me. He gives them a purpose to achieve, a purpose to attain. He says, "I'm giving you a pattern to follow, which is me, and you know some other good, strong Christians, and then there's a group of people you need to avoid." But then he gives them a purpose to achieve. And it puts an amazing thought before them and gives us one thing. It's not mentioned very often in the Scriptures, the way that Paul liked to talk about it. In verse 20, he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body." Our citizenship is in heaven. I mean, the purpose for which we live, the purpose for which we are identified is to be with the Lord one day. To be that person that stands and hears from the Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Back in Romans, the 12th chapter, we've read the first couple of verses many times. And again, it's just the very last part of the second verse that we need to keep in mind. Romans 12 and verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The way we live, we're demonstrating a purpose and a reality and a conviction of who and what we are. That's what he was telling the Romans. He said, "Present your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord." But when you do that, because of your conviction of who Christ was, and you do not conform yourself to this world, you are proving what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You're living that. And that's important, just to think those thoughts, because we can so easily be surrounded by our surroundings that we easily take the feelings and thoughts of people all around us. And that's why he's giving us this. And the reason he wants us to do that is to be careful of how we live our life. Because there's a place that we're going as we come back to Philippians again. He just says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. The Lord is coming again one of these days. A place. Our citizenship is in heaven, as he tells us here. That's where we belong now. That's where our nationality is. That's where our language is. That's where our hopes are. The idea of being with the Lord one day. You remember over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, he's talking about the hall of fame of the faithful. And you look down at Hebrews 11 and verse 17. Paul writing there says this, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been had called to mind the country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He wants, is this book here, what's Paul saying here in Hebrews? He wants us to think of that heavenly country, the place of God. And that's what's going to keep our minds off of the terribleness so many times of life here. Peter did the same thing. Let's see, over in 1 Peter, the second chapter. Yeah, 1 Peter, the second chapter. He does almost the same thing in verse 11. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. And that's something we all understand. We appreciate. We sing that song again. This world is not my home. The majority of the world is not concerned about the heavenly home. But you and I are. It's part of our life. It's the name we wear. We call ourselves Christians. And as a result, Peter's telling you to do that. Have your conduct honorable so that, or as Paul says back here in Philippians, he said, set your mind on those things. And then the reason we set our minds on theirs is in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Lord himself. When he will descend from there, we need to focus our thoughts upon one day the Lord is coming back. And that was the promise he made, wasn't it? In several places, but in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Which is just a tremendous idea. That is so separated from this world and all of the twisting and turning of the ideas that people have here. And then there's this reason that he's coming. Look with me again there in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, or body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Our bodies, somehow, our bodies are going to be changed. Our earthly bodies will be changed and be transformed into some way, something we would think of as a spiritual body. And we just don't know a lot about that. But we're going to be like him, which is just the amazing part of it. John talks about it again over in 1 John, the third chapter. You remember what he said over there? 1 John 3, verse 2. He says, beloved, now we're the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then again, that question comes back then, why would we focus all of our attention, if our Lord and Savior, the one who bought us at Calvary, if our very purpose of life, our desire to be with God, why would we focus all of our attention on the fleshly life and our life here and our body here when we are plainly told this body's going to be changed somehow? We need to think about that. We need to focus on that. We need to make that a part of our life. We have a heart that should look at the purpose that Paul is talking about, the transformation of our lowly bodies, however they describe it, whatever is meant by those ideas. But it's just a tremendous thought. He said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Wow. What a thought to have in our mind every day as we read and study God's Word. But continue with me again, not just the person and what he's going to do, but the power by which he would do it. Look how he describes it. And it says, he who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, that's a lot of power. Imagine what Jesus can do. Imagine what Jesus did when he was here on earth. He could raise the dead to life. He could calm storms. He could feed thousands of people with a couple of fish, a couple of loaves of bread. He had a power that was beyond this world. How much power was he given? You remember over in Matthew 28, when Jesus tells them to go make disciples of all nations, what did he say in verse 18? How did he describe himself? He says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's a lot of authority. He could speak the word and it would be done. All authority in heaven and on earth. And when Paul is talking about that, he can transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his body according to all the power and authority that he has. He's trying to impress upon the Philippian brethren to focus upon this. We are pilgrims here on this earth, but we will have a glorious transformation when we see Jesus again. What a tremendous thought. He can subdue all things. And then, here, let me just look with me in the fourth chapter, verse 1, the last verse I read for you. He starts off, therefore, especially in the Bible, whenever you read the word, therefore, and somebody always says, you've got to stop and think, what's it there for? Because it's indicating stuff that went before. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Wonderful. Stand fast. And that's what he wants. Stand not in error again. Not running with the devil's crowd, not living my life by my personal wants and likes and dislikes, but stand fast in the Lord. Look with me once again over in 2 Peter. This time we're looking at 2 Peter. We looked at that, and we look down at the third chapter, 2 Peter, third chapter, and look down at verse 10. He's talking about this again. It's coming back. Begin with me, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Well, that's a good question that Peter asked. It needs to focus our thoughts on what's going to happen in our life. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Stand in the strength of the Lord. Boy, what a beautiful paragraph this is in Philippians 3rd chapter. And it goes into the first verse of the 4th chapter. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Colossians tells us that all things are destined to perish. This world will be destroyed because the material realm will cease its purpose. And it will simply be the eternal realm after that. And it's good for us to read passages like this. And this is just, what was that, 3 or 4 verses that Paul wrote to a wonderful congregation over in Philippi. But it can help us here 2,000 years later, because if we have those very thoughts, we're in harmony with the Lord. He's wanting, that's the reason it was preserved for us, to have it. I hope the study's been helpful for you. It gives you a better understanding of my determination in life, of what we should be doing and how we look forward to each day. Think, this might be the day. And if it's the day I depart this life, I want to hear, well done, a good and faithful servant. If you're here and you're not a member of the body of Christ and desire to be identified with the congregation, desire to be identified with the Lord and be baptized into Him, we pray that you would have the courage to stand and confess His name. And if so, we'd be more than happy to baptize you into Christ. If you're here, maybe you desire the prayers of the brethren. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?